Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Live. Well, tonight, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. And tonight, we're going to talk about the difficult necessity of forgiveness. And I know that it's something that we talked about once before during a Sunday morning series. We did a series where we talked about forgiveness, we talked about unforgiveness. I want to approach this maybe a slightly different way tonight, but I want us to look at the concept of forgiveness, and I want us to look at a very well-known passage in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21, in which Jesus and Peter asks some questions, Jesus gives some answers, and then Jesus teaches via a parable, and he just gives us some understanding about what it truly means to forgive. And I realize that when we talk about forgiveness, especially in today's culture, and even given today's climate, just in the last few months, a number of the things that have occurred here in our nation, not just between relationships so far as racial tensions, but I'm talking about also a lot of the difficulty that has emerged during the COVID-19 crisis, and there's a lot of hard feelings, and there's a lot of difficult conversations that are being had, and there's just this incredible underlying tension. And I know of individuals who have said that even among their families, there's been major disagreements and major difficulties. And so this necessity of forgiveness, this difficult necessity of forgiveness, I think is something that we just need to talk about. And we just probably need to discuss this and just look at what the Bible says, because lots of people have lots of idea of what it means to forgive. If you truly forgive, then you'll do this. If you truly forgive, then you'll do that. Well, we have to look at what the Bible says about forgiveness. And so we'll start in just a moment, but as we begin, I'd like for us to pray. So pray with me if you would. Lord God, we come before you, and as we come before you, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful that we can just lay our hearts out before you, our minds out before you, lay our concerns before you. And Father, that we can approach your word, and we pray that we would just lay ourselves completely and totally before you and surrender to what you tell us. And Father, I realize that sometimes when we approach difficult passages, we want to say, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but, instead of just saying, yes, Lord. So Father, I pray tonight that we would just respond with, yes, Lord. And we pray that you would speak to us and transform us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's dive in. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. I want to read this passage in its entirety. And then I just want to go back and I want to touch on just a couple of things in this passage. So the passage begins in Matthew chapter 18, if I can get to it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, some translations say 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Jesus tells this parable, and this is a very difficult parable to read, and there are some very difficult truths to receive, but we find that Jesus speaks about the nature of what it truly means to forgive. So what can we learn from this parable? Well, tonight I just want us to talk about two things from what Jesus said. The first one is this. We must offer forgiveness to others as it was given to us by God. We must offer forgiveness to others as it was given to us by God. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the entirety of the passage. Notice, though, I want to back up and I want us to look at that first conversation, that first question that Peter asks Jesus and that leads to this parable. So this first question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, I mentioned earlier that some translations say 70 times seven. Well, it's based upon how you interpret the way those words flow. Could it be 70 times 7? Yes. And some translations say 77 times. Probably, it was 77 times. Why do I say that? Well, if you look back and you look back over Jewish history and look at some rabbinical thought, what the rabbis taught, they taught that a person really only needed to forgive someone, that is, they were only required to forgive someone three times. So some people say what Peter might have done here was he took what the rabbi said and he doubled it, and then maybe he added one. Now, we don't know that's what Peter was thinking, but many of the rabbis said just three times, and Peter says seven. So to those who were following these rabbis, seven would seem very excessive, whereas three was the requirement. But then Jesus says 77 times. It's interesting that he says 77 because that was the number that many rabbis interpreted as the amount or the magnitude of retribution you could extract from someone else. Meaning this, if someone wronged you, if someone stole something from you, if someone damaged your livelihood in some way, some rabbis taught that you had to restore that 77 times. If someone stole one shekel from you, you should repay them 77 shekels, which was considered to be a huge amount. So, and they were saying that you could expect them to require that from you. So it's basically like you could seek that recompense from someone 77 times what was owed to you. Or if someone refused to repay you, or refused to make amends for a wrong, you could seek out some form of vengeance on them 77 times beyond what was done to you. And that was what many of the rabbis taught. And so here's Jesus, and he flips the script. And if Peter was familiar with what some of these rabbis taught, when Jesus says, no, you are to forgive them 77 times. Just as the rabbis were saying, you could extract that payment from them 77 times worth. Jesus is saying, you forgive them 77 times worth. You forgive them 77 which was a huge amount. Jesus is basically saying, forgive them above and beyond and beyond and beyond, an infinite amount. Now, I know 77 is not an infinite number, but metaphorically, that's the idea. It just goes on and on and on and on. And so when you have this in mind, it helps to understand that we must offer forgiveness to others as it was given to us by God. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. There is a servant who owes an extraordinarily large sum, 10,000 talents. Now, what is that in today's money? Some people have said different things. Some people have said it's hundreds of thousands of dollars. Some people say it's up millions of dollars. But whatever the count, or whatever accounting method you use to reach that, the point is, it was a sum that the hearers understood there was no way that this servant in the parable would be able to repay a sum of that magnitude. It was impossible. So this impossible to pay back sum was forgiven in its entirety by the master of this servant. But then the servant goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was a very small amount by comparison. It was a very payable amount. If the other servant had just waited a little bit, he could have paid that debt off in very short order. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he throws that second servant into prison. Now, we don't really have this going on in today's world, but the idea is it was debtor's prison. When you owed a debt to someone that you could not pay, you would have to go to a prison and basically spend time there to work it off. And so you would work it off to pay off that debt. So the first servant faces the possibility of going to debtor's prison and would have been there for the rest of his life because he would have never been able to work long enough and hard enough to repay that sum. But yet he has the second servant thrown into prison, and he has the second servant who owes him a very trifling amount by comparison, but he is unwilling to offer to that servant the forgiveness that he himself was given by his master. And over in Scripture, we find this difficult necessity of forgiveness mentioned, and it's in the context of all the things that God has given to us, the forgiveness that we have been given. Let's put that in context. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we have this: in him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So the riches of his grace have been lavished upon us. It's been overabundantly poured out upon us. The 77 times of forgiveness, again and again, that perfect forgiveness poured out upon us. And what do we receive from that? Forgiveness for our trespasses. Where did the forgiveness for our trespasses arise? Well, it's found in redemption through his blood, in redemption through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it's according to the riches of his grace. God doesn't just accidentally give us redemption. God doesn't just accidentally offer forgiveness for our trespasses. It is a conscious, willed decision that God performed whenever he sent Jesus, and it's according to the riches of his grace. So God has great riches that he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight. So it's not a willy-nilly thing. It's not a careless thing. It's not a, oh, I forgave that person and I really shouldn't have, and that person slipped under the radar. It's in all wisdom and insight. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly the condition of our heart. God's not fooling himself. We have never fooled God. And yet God lavishes these riches of his grace, manifested in the forgiveness of our sins that are as a result of the blood of Jesus being shed. That is the kind of forgiveness that God has shown to us. And we must offer forgiveness to others just as it was given to us by God. So if you read this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, and then you jump down to Ephesians chapter 4, you find this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Just as God forgave us, we are to forgive others. We must offer forgiveness to others as it was given to us by God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's difficult. It's a difficult necessity, as we said earlier. It's a very hard thing sometimes to do. Because the kind of forgiveness that is given to us by God is the kind of forgiveness that God says we are to offer to others. But let me give you a little hint here. We forgive others by the power of God. We forgive others by surrendering our will to the power of God, by surrendering our thoughts to the power of God. Left to ourselves, we want retribution. Left to ourselves, we want revenge. Left to ourselves, we want a reckoning. That's what we want. But God says, vengeance is mine. God says, forgive. Whenever we forgive someone, and if you've been around for very long and heard me speak, you might have heard me mention this. Whenever we forgive someone, we have to understand forgiveness is an act of faith. Forgiveness is, God, I am going to trust you with the outcome of this. I am going to trust you with the situation. I am going to trust you with this person. I am going to trust you in this event. I'm going to trust you with it. But we like to nurse our wounds, and we like to remind ourselves why we shouldn't forgive someone. And we like to keep our list. We like to keep our checklist of this person did this at this time, and there was this occasion, and this person did this to me, and this person did this. Now, understand, I'm not talking about stepping back into a potentially dangerous situation. I'm not talking about if someone has been abused or someone has been in some way very deeply injured or hurt by someone, and that person continues that pattern. I'm not saying, well, just forgive them and step right back into that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we forgive the person's wrongdoing, and we're no longer controlled by that. We turn it over to God. But it doesn't mean that we're going to step right back into that situation or place ourselves in a dangerous situation just because we have forgiven someone. There is a big difference in forgiving someone and then entrusting yourself to that person. Sometimes that's required. If that person is truly repentant and that person, then you begin to entrust yourself to that person again. So there is a difference. So some people have said, well, I can't forgive that person because they never ask for forgiveness. Well, it doesn't work that way. I heard a person say one time that I will not forgive that person because they didn't ask for forgiveness. And God forgives us whenever we ask for forgiveness. And if my forgiveness is to look like God's forgiveness, that means I don't have to forgive until the person asks. Now, can I tell you, that is an awful lot of theological hoops to jump through and an awful lot of self-serving thought processes in order to arrive at that place. That's not what God is talking about. We forgive someone else, and we forgive them because ultimately it's not that person that is being set free by forgiveness. We are being set free when we forgive someone else. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So don't think I'm going to withhold forgiveness, and in withholding forgiveness, I'm going to be hurting that other person. Again, more in just a moment. Let me give you one more verse, one more passage related to this idea. You find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's not an option. It's not a one of many possible outcomes type of thing. It's not, well, if I feel like it, I'll forgive. If it's advantageous to me, so far as getting ahead, I'll forgive. If I can hold it over the other person. And that's an interesting thing. I just want to address for just a moment. Sometimes people hold unforgiveness over another person. I'm not going to forgive you until. By the same token, many times those same types of people will hold forgiveness over a person. They'll say, I'm not going to forgive you until you do X, Y, Z. I'm not going to forgive you until I think you have felt bad about this for long enough. I want you to squirm. I want you to be punished. And the way I'm going to extract punishment is I'm going to withhold forgiveness. But on the flip side, those same types of people, when they do forgive, they'll hold that over the people who wronged them. Well, remember that I forgave you of that. Remember when I forgave you so much? Don't you know that I didn't feel like forgiving you, but I forgave you because that's what God said I was supposed to do. I forgave you, and now you're going to treat me this way. Can I tell you, that's not real forgiveness. Real forgiveness says, I'm going to leave this with God. Real forgiveness says, I'm going to get past this by the power of God. I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to live in unforgiveness, but I'm not going to use forgiveness as a hammer to beat you up and to remind you of how merciful and gracious I am and how terrible you are for what you did before. If we're going to truly forgive, then our forgiveness that we offer to others, it must be offered in the same way it was given to us. Because if our forgiveness looks like God's forgiveness, God never reminds us to beat us up of all the things that he forgave us for. God doesn't say, let me just remind you of all the things that I did for you and how I forgave you for all these things. And you mean to tell me you're going to act this way? God doesn't do that. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. God does not bring them back to remembrance. We do. In some ways, when it comes to forgiving our own sins, in some ways, God has a much, and you'll understand what I mean by this, God does not have as strong of a memory as we do. Now, does God know what we did? Absolutely. But God willfully chooses to not bring those things to his mind because he has forgiven us. So in some ways, so far as that's concerned, we have a better memory than God because we remember our sins and we can bring them back to mind more easily than God does because God has willfully chosen to forget our sins, as the Bible says. The second thing that we have to understand is that we must remember the cost of unforgiveness toward others and compare it to the cost of our own forgiveness. We must remember the cost of unforgiveness toward others and compare it to the cost of our own forgiveness. At the very last part of this parable in Matthew chapter 18, there's a verse that honestly many people, and I know some pastors, would prefer if it were left off. Because if the parable ended with, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt, full stop, that would be more convenient. But right after the parable, we have this verse. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What is he talking about? Well, it's talking about casting that unforgiving servant into debtor's prison until the debt was paid. And then Jesus says, this is what my heavenly Father will do to each of you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So if we are holding unforgiveness in our heart towards someone else, then Jesus says that my Father is going to turn you over, essentially, turn you over to the jailers. I think the New King James says, turn him over to the torturers until the debt is paid. Now, that's a hard saying. And some people have said, well, it's only there in Matthew chapter 8, verse 35. So maybe it's just one of those things that we can ignore. Well, that might be nice, but I mean, if Jesus says it one time, that's enough. But in case you may be thinking along those lines, let's go back in Matthew to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. This is, as Jesus is teaching them how to pray, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he says in verse 14 of Matthew 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's difficult. We have the same thing over in Mark chapter 11. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Well, we must remember the cost of unforgiveness toward others and compare it to the cost of our own forgiveness. So what does this mean? What are we to gather from this? Because it sounds like what Jesus is saying is, if we do not forgive another person, then God will withhold forgiveness from us. And that's exactly what he's saying. Well, how do we make sense of that? Does that mean that we lose our salvation? No. We are eternally secure in Christ. So he's not saying that he's going to remove our salvation. Not at all. That is not what he is saying. So what is he saying there? He's saying that daily cleansing, that daily going to God in repentance and saying to God, God, please forgive me for these things. He's saying that God will withhold that daily cleansing as long as we're holding on to unforgiveness. Now, I know how that sounds to many people. I know many people say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't fully understand it either. But this is what the Word of God says in multiple places. If we withhold forgiveness towards someone else, then God will withhold that daily cleansing whenever we sin and we go to Him and say, God, please forgive me. God says, I'm not going to forgive that sin. I'm not going to cleanse your heart. We're not going to have a restored fellowship between us. I didn't say relationship, all right? We do have a relationship with God that's based upon the blood of Christ, and I know that we use that word relationship interchangeably for fellowship. But our walk with God, our close, intimate fellowship with God will be damaged because we aren't clean before Him. And I know I have a friend of mine who said, well, what this means is if you have unforgiveness, then that means towards someone else. And that means if you have unforgiveness, that's unrepentant sin. And unrepentant sin can't be forgiven unless you go to God and ask. And so that's what he's talking about. Well, again, that's jumping through some hoops that we don't find here. The implication here is if we withhold forgiveness from someone else, God will withhold that cleansing that comes from asking for forgiveness for any of those daily sins. And because of that, we will be bound to that unforgiveness. We will be locked in. It will be like we are in jail, and we'll be in there unable to be released. And the only thing that's keeping us in there is our unforgiveness. And so we must remember the cost of unforgiveness toward others. And then we must compare that to the cost of our own forgiveness. What did our forgiveness cost? The blood of Jesus. That's what it cost. So, as Robert McGee once wrote, there is nothing that anyone can do to us that can compare to our sin of rebellion against God that has already been paid by Jesus. So, no matter what anyone does, I have to consider the cost of my own forgiveness. What did it cost God to forgive me? The blood of His only Son. That's what it cost. What does it cost me to forgive someone else? Well, it may cost me my pride. It may cost me some comfort. It may cost me having something to hold over someone else. It may cost me some time. It may cost me in some other way that I haven't thought of. It may cost to forgive someone else. But that cost, no matter how many times I have to forgive other people, all of the cost of all of the forgiveness that I will ever be required to offer to everyone who has ever done anything wrong to me, all combined, the cumulative total of all of the forgiveness that I have to offer all throughout my life cannot even come close to the cost of forgiveness that God paid in sending His Son for just my sin alone. Just your sin alone, completely and totally, the cost that God paid, completely and totally outweighs anything that anybody and everything that everybody could ever do to you, could ever do to me. And so with that in mind, I have to remember the cost of unforgiveness toward others. The cost of unforgiveness is I am bound to that unforgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom had to endure the horrors of the concentration camps in World War II under the hands of the Nazis. And before she came to America, she said, I realized that I had to forgive, because she lost some family members in that concentration camp. She said, I knew I had to forgive my captors. I had to forgive those guards. I had to forgive those leaders. Now, some would say, well, we would understand if she didn't. We would understand if she carried that anger and that bitterness and that vitriol and carried it the rest of her life. And she would be in her right to do that. But she said, I had to let it go. And she said the reason was this. She said, I did not want to bring them to my new country, into my new life in America. I did not want to bring them with me. You see, that's a fact of unforgiveness that we don't often consider. When we refuse to forgive, it's as though we are throwing a shackle around one of our ankles, and we're throwing a shackle around the ankle of the person we refuse to forgive. And everywhere we go, we drag that weight with us. Everywhere we go, we drag the hurt with us. Everywhere we go, we drag that one circumstance, that one event, that one painful memory with us, thinking that in doing so, we're doing that person or that group of people harm, when in actuality, all that we're doing is chaining us, we ourselves, we're chaining ourselves to the pain, and we're dragging it everywhere we go. So whenever we forgive, we find that, again, as the old saying goes, the prisoner that we set free is ourselves. So let me ask you this. And it's a hard question. It's a question I've been asking myself today. Is there someone that you have not forgiven? Is there someone that you are still shackled to? Is there someone that everywhere you go, you're dragging that person with you? Is there a circumstance from your past that you just don't seem to be able to get past that past? And you're dragging it everywhere you go. You're carrying it with you. My mother, very wise woman, some of you know her, she made a comment to me one time. And I was complaining about some people that I had not forgiven. And she looked at me and she said, "Do you realize that you're carrying all of this? And I can promise you, when those people wake up in the morning, you are not a thought. They do not think about, oh, I hurt Dustin. I hurt Dustin, and it's just weighing on my heart, and I feel so guilty, and I feel so bad about that." She said, "And yet you carry that. Yet you cling to that. Because you think by clinging to it in some shape, form, or fashion, they are being hurt." And I remember she looked at me and she said, "They just don't care." And that's true in many cases. Because it takes a work of God. It takes God dealing with the heart. And if we release someone to God, then God is free to work in that area. And not only that, we, more importantly, we are free from that pain. We are free from the circumstance. We are free from the event. We are free from what that person did. So with that in mind, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to just go before God and say, "God, I'm just turning it over to you, and I don't want to pick it up again"? Let me ask you this. Have you asked God for forgiveness? Have you gone to God and said, "God, I need the forgiveness that is offered in Christ. And so I'm asking that you would grant me that forgiveness out of the riches of your grace that you've lavished on us, you've poured out upon us. I'm asking you for your forgiveness." God will forgive. He'll forgive your sins. He will give you right standing in Christ that you can go before God. He'll give you a relationship with Christ, and you can know Him in a deep way that grows day by day by day. And in doing so and empowered in that way, you will be able to forgive others just as He has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the gift of forgiveness. And Father, we try to put all sorts of qualifiers on your word. We try to explain away difficult parts instead of just approaching it from the way that you say it, from your plain truth. God, I don't think any of us want to be bound to and locked into and be chained to, shackled to some painful event or some abusive person or some person that has hurt us in the past. So, Father, I pray that you would empower us to look at your word, understand your word, and then through the power of your Spirit, that we just surrender our will to yours and we forgive. Recognizing we're to offer the forgiveness in the same way that we've received it. The same way, the same type of forgiveness, the same extent of forgiveness. As much as we can, empowered by you, we are to offer that, God. That's what you call us to do. As you forgave us, so we must do. Father, I pray that we would consider the cost of unforgiveness. We sometimes look at what it costs to forgive, but the cost of unforgiveness is so much higher. So, Father, I pray that we would recognize that, and we would also recognize the incredible cost of our own forgiveness and recognize how nothing anyone can do can ever compare to our sin of rebellion that you've already paid for. And so I pray now that you would go before us, that you would give us the strength, the courage, and that we would operate by faith when we forgive, recognizing that it's not up to us. It's not our moral law that was broken. It's yours. All sin is ultimately against you. You are the one we seek forgiveness from. You are the one to whom we repent. You are the one who sets things right. And so we ask, God, that you would do just that in our lives for your glory and your glory alone. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.